Hello, friends, and welcome. Today we're going to continue our series, Journey to Hope, and as we get closer to spring, isn't hope a beautiful thing? The weather, we've had some beautiful days, haven't we? And signs that spring is coming, buds and flowers. In addition to all that, with COVID vaccinations rising, the hope that we can get out of our homes and begin to do things that we haven't done in so long. Hope is a beautiful thing. And on Easter, I cannot wait to share with you some thoughts around the hope that's there. But to talk about hope in God is to understand our need for God, right? It's to know that hope is beautiful because you have a need for it, right? That's what leads you to have hope. And boy, do we have a need for hope right now. And so I'd like to take just a second to go back and to look at some of the things we've talked about before we focus on today's topic. And so as we do that, if I can get my technology to work here, there we go. Here's a summary of where we've been. The first thing we asked is, are we okay? And we're not always okay in life, right? There are things that we wrestle with, whether that be relationally or racially, or it could be just our wrestling with food during this time as we're in a pandemic, right? So are you okay? The second is, what is the damage? How have we been hurt in life? And sometimes we try and ignore that or brush it off. And sometimes we try and minimize it when we've hurt other people. So that's the second question. The third is, are we gonna fix it? And there are some things that naturally heal. There are other things that need fixing and some things that we need help with. And that's an important question. And then what parts are affected? What parts are affected? Which is what Pastor Brenda preached on last week. So today, I'm going to ask a different question, which is, does one part matter? Does one part matter? So I want to begin because our lives are fairly complex and there's a lot to us. And I am certain that all of us have one place in our lives that's been hurt, and certainly places that we have hurt other people. And I want to reflect on that for just a second, because sometimes I tend to minimize that thing. So recently, I got into my wife's car and turned it on, and the fan started doing that chirping noise. Do you know what I'm talking about? It was this light chirp, 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 as the fan was turning. And it didn't happen all the time. It would come and it would go, and it was starting to drive me. Now, interestingly, it was not bothering my wife as much as it was bothering me. It was driving me crazy, and I don't even have to drive the car as much as she does. So I finally said to her, look, I looked into it. To buy a new fan is like $100. I can install it. I would rather pay for a new fan than to tear it apart, try and fix it, and deal with, or to leave it alone. I would rather just get a new one, one that I know. And so, excuse me for a second, three screws, I pulled this out, and with three screws, put a new one in, and it was done. Now, in my earlier life, I probably would have just tolerated it and said, what are you gonna do? It's too much trouble to figure out what it is and how to fix it. It's probably beyond my scope of abilities, all of those things. But here's what I've come to understand as I grow older. My body, my physical body, as I get older, my parts are not doing what they used to do. I have an eye appointment coming up soon because my eyes are not doing what they used to do. I've had two back surgeries. I have times when I get up in the morning and one part of my body just aches. Maybe I slept on my arm wrong and it aches for hours. And so when the scripture tells us in a different place, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, I understand that. And I bet some of you do too. Right? When you're young, you understand that less. So the question, does one part matter? Well, sometimes there's a part of your body that's bothering you and it doesn't affect you much. And then other times there's a part that's bothering you. Have you ever stubbed your toe really badly and it bothered you for days? And like, it's a toe. But you realize that everywhere you walk, every time you get up, and sometimes when you're just sitting there, it can throb and it will drive you crazy. What God is offering to us is healing, restoration, hope. And there are times when we think, it's just one part, it's a small thing, I can just suffer through it. And that's maybe true. But why, when God offers something more beautiful and powerful to us? So I want to talk and look at a story today, a very powerful story. And at first, some of you may, who know the story, may say, I don't know how this applies to me, but please stay with me. So here we go. This is from Luke chapter 7. Here it is. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to him with his home and sat down to eat. So Jesus went to a dinner party at a religious leader's home. That's not really shocking, right? When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. So let's just, Luke dives right into the story. This is happening fast in the story. So Jesus gets invited to have dinner. A woman who's described as immoral, we'll talk about that in a minute, from the city, heard, like there was a gossip line about where Jesus was going, heard that he's eating there. And so she decided that she was going to crash that party. So she grabbed what's called a beautiful alabaster jar. It means not only was the jar expensive, but the perfume, and they knew that day the perfume was expensive, but the jar itself was expensive, right? Now, let me just pause here and talk about this for just a minute. Because first of all, the only way that this woman is identified in this passage is as a certain immoral woman. Did she have a name? Did she have a story? Did she have a history? Who was she? She was somebody's daughter. She grew up somewhere. All that we know is that she has been labeled and identified by one part in her life. One part. And that is that she's been declared by one part and relabeled, re-identified by one part as immoral. Luke grabs onto the way that the world has seen her because he wants to make an important point about this. He understands that as human beings, sometimes we become affected and even identified, known by one part of our lives and maybe one part that's broken. And he's setting this story up in a powerful way. And here's what I love about this story. What's unexpected is that you wouldn't think that a person who is known by simply that reputation would hear that Jesus is having dinner and go and crash a party at a religious person's house. Now, of course, there were windows. They may have been covered by curtains, but they didn't have glass windows. It was open air, so people knew people's business. So she made her way over to this religious leader's house. You ready? Then, now we don't know about her coming in. We don't know what people said when she came in. We don't know how she got in. We don't know how a immoral woman was received by the staff or the other people at the religious leader's house. You would have thought she might have been stopped at the door. I mean, this is like TMZ kind of stuff. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. So she got all the way up on Jesus. Jesus is probably reclining on the floor, as they oftentimes did. They would have a table on the floor. They would all gather around on pillows. They would eat reclining, laying on the floor. So she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Probably a little bit of a scene, right? Now, I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, if there was a known scandalous woman who came and knelt at the feet of your pastor and started weeping on his feet, What might you think others might begin to think and to say? Yeah, exactly. As my wife is watching this, I know what she's going to be thinking and saying. Somebody's going to have a lot of questions. Did Jesus stop her because of the appearance? He did not. He did not. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should do the same thing. Jesus was the Son of God, and there's an important story happening here. But Luke is trying to tell us something really important in this story. He's trying to catch our attention because most viewers would go, "You've got to be kidding me. Really?" It says the tears fell on his feet, and then she wiped them with her. This is how close and intimate. I don't know about you, but I don't like people touching my feet. You know, the people that touch my feet are like a doctor when I have a problem, and me, because my feet are ticklish, my feet are personal. Right? So the tears, there's enough tears that it becomes falling on his feet, and she cleans, his feet were dirty. She begins to clean it off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and began putting perfume on them. This is sort of nothing but scandalous. And Jesus is allowing all this to happen. And as we're thinking this, they're thinking this. Look at them in verse 39. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, the Pharisee who would invite him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he knew so much about others, if he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. If he had such knowledge as the Son of God, he would know who was touching him, and he would know what kind of scene and what kind of scandal. So clearly he's not a prophet, because if he knew, he would stop her, because she's a sinner. Now, that really is a setup to this whole story, right? Because the Pharisees don't see themselves as needing any kind of healing or help or restoration. And they see her as clearly needing healing, help, and restoration. And while we don't know anything else about her except this one area of her life, she has been declared a sinner. Now, if you look at the teachings of Jesus, we're all sinners, all of us, but that's not how they see it at all. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Now, let's be honest. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. To understand that the people in that room might be thinking that. We're not in that room, and a couple of thousand years later, we're thinking that. So he must have known, and there's a good chance that their eyes got really wide, because apparently this woman was well known for her background. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. So Jesus initiates the conversation. And the conversation is for both Simon and this woman. But more importantly, it's for us. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. So there was a conversation happening, right? People were talking. People were chatting with each other. There was probably a group of people. So he just starts it by saying, Simon, let me just get a word in edgewise here. I want to say something to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replies. Now notice he calls him teacher. That's a respected word, but it's not prophet. It's not prophet. Then Jesus told him a story. Now Jesus oftentimes does this to help people think through what they're thinking and how they're thinking it so that they can see for themselves how their thinking is not quite correct. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people. So let me just give you a heads up. That man he's referring to is God. 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to another. The point here is that one is 10 times bigger than the other, right? But neither of them could repay him. So two people, one who has a debt 10 times bigger than the other. So the lender, remember God, kindly forgave them both. Canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? So Jesus is setting him up because in Simon, the Pharisee's mind, this woman and he stand before God, right? Who in Simon's mind has the bigger debt? Like by tenfold. This woman. Now, whether that's true or not is not the point. That's what Jesus is setting himself up for. He said, if you have a huge debt and someone forgives you versus if you have a small debt and somebody forgives you, who loves you more? Now, it's not who is grateful, who loves you. Why? Because debts were a very serious thing, very serious. And you could actually be put into prison for not paying off a debt. It wasn't like you could just get away with it. There were very harsh penalties for situations like this. Simon answered, I suppose, come to think about it, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. What Jesus is trying to push him to see is that Simon is looking at this saying, see, she's way worse off than me. She is way worse in the eyes of God. Now, interestingly, Jesus doesn't dispute that. He doesn't say that she's less broken. He doesn't say she doesn't have less debt than you. Here's what he says. She has the opportunity to experience God in a way that you have not experienced God. And as a result of that, it can change the nature of her very relationship with God. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman. Now notice this. He turns to the woman and says to Simon, so he's talking to Simon over here, but he's looking at her. I love this. Look at this woman. Now, he doesn't treat her as though she's not in the room. So while he's talking about her, he's looking at her, which I love about Jesus. It's one of the reasons why she felt free to come in the first place. People who understood their need to be healed flocked to Jesus. They knew he would receive them. Look at this woman kneeling here, Simon. And he's talking to her, right? Look at this woman, Simon. He's encouraging Simon to actually look at her, to acknowledge her. Because sometimes when we feel like somebody is less than, we don't acknowledge them. We don't see them for who they are. When I entered your home, Simon, looking at her, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet. You didn't treat me with common courtesy and respect. That was a common courtesy for folks. Even if you had to wash your own feet, just to be offered water to wash because most people walked in either sandals or bare feet and their feet were a mess, and then they dragged that into the house. Simon didn't even offer the courtesy of giving him water, much less a servant that would clean Jesus' feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. There was no affection, there was no love, there was no care from you. You who see yourself as more righteous than her, who see yourself as more whole, more restored, less broken than her, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. I want you to notice that. Jesus is acknowledging the brokenness and sinfulness of her life. Her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. You know, one of the reasons why we're afraid to look at our brokenness is we're afraid that it will expose us and we will feel more broken and more unworthy. Instead of recognizing, as Jesus is trying to teach Simon, that when we hide it, we never find restoration, healing, or forgiveness, and in response discover a deeper love for the one who did that for us. So we'd rather say, no, no, it'll be okay. No, no, I don't have to deal with it. Yes, it could be a small mess or a big mess. Yes, there are people who have bigger messes in their life than I do. Yes, there are people who have fewer messes in their lives than I do. Yes, I have hurt more or less people than others. But here is the point. Jesus is saying everybody has a debt. Everybody. Simon's might be 50 and hers might be 500. What she's discovered is that in coming to him, she can not only receive forgiveness, but restoration and acknowledgement of who she is as a person, a child of God, loved by Jesus. And in response to that, her gratitude and her love poured out of her because so many people only saw her as broken. So many people only saw her as insufficient. So many people only saw her as the holder of great debts. And Jesus says, but if you're willing to come to me, I can take care of that. And when he did, the love and the gratitude poured out of her. Because if God loves you, if God accepts you, the feelings and the cares of other people matter less and less. Imagine how she felt in that moment as Jesus was looking at her, talking to her, saying these things in front of Simon, praising her. I tell you, her sins and they are many have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Now, you might say, does that mean I need to go and rack up a bunch of debt before God? We don't have to try, friends. That's not an area we have to try it. We just do it. We do. And part of his point is that if somebody owes you $50 or $500, it's still a lot. And we probably have more places of brokenness and sin and hurt and loss in our lives than we may even understand or acknowledge. But when we come and recognize the source of life and grace and allow him to deal with it, well, at this point in the story, would you ask the question, does that one part matter? Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven. Gone. I no longer see them. That debt is no longer held against you. You are free." When you come before the Father, He will only know you by your name and as His daughter. The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving?" What is this? By what power does he do this? And Jesus ignored them. And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. You have trusted that you could come to me and I would love you and receive you and forgive you. But more than just forgiveness, restore you. Help you to become a different person. Help you to see yourself differently. Help you to see yourself as a woman that was not the same woman, as a man who is not the same man as that came before God. Not just because your debts are free, but because you no longer have to be that person anymore." And so he told her, "Go in peace. Go in peace." And I just want you to pause and ask yourself a question. Are there any places in your life? Here's the first question. Are there any places in your life where you think, "Wish I hadn't done that. That really hurts. That's broken. But I'm not so sure I feel good about God seeing that." This story says, run to God. Run. And not only will you experience forgiveness and restoration and grace, but you as a result will have a deeper love for your Father. But also this, we hurt others. We saw that in the story of Zacchaeus, right? And God forgives us for that too. And can heal others, and we can have a part in that process too. And he calls us to run to him for that too. Does one part matter? Yeah. And so I'm inviting you to look for those places that need that, to look for them, to search them out, because Jesus is the perfect place to go. And what you'll discover on the other side is a deeper love for him as a result. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the immense richness of your grace. Help us to find those parts. And maybe there's only one that are still broken or hurting or lost or sinful. And those places where we've hurt others, and to bring them to you and to know what you can do for us. Because you do have the power to forgive. You do have the power to heal. You do have the power to restore. In your Son's holy name, we pray the prayer that Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, I do not want us to be like Simon, who still had a debt but thought it was less than others. Today, think about where our brokenness is and bring it to your God. Amen.